I'm talking about hurt. I don't want anybody to think and walk out of here saying, well, just because somebody's done something to me doesn't mean that I don't feel hurt, right? I am in no way, shape, or form trying to minimize the pain and the emotional scars that some of us have. I know some of us have been deeply hurt in our lives, and we, several years later, continue to feel the effects of that hurt. Sometimes we need counseling. Sometimes it's important to see a psychologist just to kind of help us work through some of those emotional turmoils that we've gone through in our life. So I'm in no way, shape, or form trying to minimize that pain and that hurt and that scar that you might have had in your life. Sometimes our dignity has been taken away, purity been wronged in some horrific way. Things have been said, things that have been done, things that have wronged us and left us with some emotional kind of baggage in our life. And so having said all that, what choice do we have, though, right? We either try to find the necessary help that we need to overcome that fear, to overcome that tumultuous event that has happened in our life, or we can continue to kind of wallow in it throughout the rest of our life. We can continue to keep it for the rest of our life. But when you really think about it, as I've kind of aforementioned here, not forgiving is kind of like cancer to your soul, right? On the surface, you might think, hey, I don't like that person, I'm moving on. I want nothing to do with that person, that situation again. But the longer we hold on to that, it's like cancer just slowly starting to eat away at our souls. And so it's important for us to try to cancel that debt, to try to move on as much as we possibly can. Another quote I found on this is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die, right? And that's kind of what not forgiving does to us as a human being, but most particular and most closely paid attention to as a Christian, right? We continue to drink that cup of poison and we say that other person's going to get it, but we're really deep down inside, we're the one that's feeling that emotional conflict within our own selves. So I said at the beginning, or towards the beginning of the sermon, you know what, think about that person. Think about that person that has wronged you, or who, when come to the mind, you cringe, right? When they are brought up in conversation, you get a sour feeling in the pit of your stomach, right? And it's maybe one of those people that when you see a picture of them, maybe on social media, or you see them at the local grocery store or something like that, all those hurtful emotions and all that bad negative stuff just comes flooding back to you once again. And I want you, for the remainder of the sermon, to kind of keep that person in the forefront of your mind, that person or that situation. And as we go and continue to work through conflict resolution, I want you to work through that for yourself here this morning. Now, that person could be anybody. That person could be you. Sometimes single-handedly, one of the most difficult individuals that we can forgive is self. We know that there are people that have battled that throughout time, even back in biblical times, right? Judas Iscariot himself tried to give back the 30 pieces of silver. Could not contain all of the emotions that had just happened, and rather than try to work through that, rather than try to seek the forgiveness of God, he went out and he took his own life. So sometimes it is we still see those situations happen in today's society, right? We can no longer go throughout life, we can no longer continue to live in life because we cannot forgive ourselves. And so if you find yourself being that person here this morning, I want to encourage you to hold on to that thought, hold on to that sin, hold on to that whatever it is that you have done. And let's work through that conflict resolution together here this morning. So turn over to Matthew chapter 18, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 is chock full of a lot of great, great information. We talk about the story of the 90 and 9. We talk about what we're going to talk about here in relationship to conflict resolution. Really and truly, if you need a verse to meditate or a chapter to meditate on for the rest of this week, I want to encourage you to flip over to Matthew chapter 18, start with verse 1, and go throughout the remainder part of that storyline. So, Matthew chapter 18, let's look at verse 15. I have it behind me here as well if you want to follow along. But he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him of his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two, more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So, what we see here is Christ preaching on unity, Christ preaching on togetherness. The Lord wants His people to live in harmony one with another. We see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 where he says, "Let there be no divisions among you." He wants his people to come together in the likeness of his love and the likeness of his death and resurrection, of his son Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. He wants us to be a united people. And I'm not up here trying to give a political speech in any way, shape, or form, because that's what you hear politicians saying all the time, right? We want to be united, we want to be together, but it's so difficult when you have especially our lawmakers sitting on two different sides of the aisle. But I think it's pretty clear, cut and dry here on what we need to do in order to start our conflict resolution. We can continue on down in verse 21 here, where it says, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall I my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?' Verse 22 says, 'Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven.'" So he starts off in conflict resolution. And it should be so clear, cut, and dry what we as Christians are supposed to do. If one of my brethren has offended me, I don't carry that, right? I don't bottle that up inside and lock it with a key and never revisit it again, because that's what I said earlier in relationship to cancer to the soul. That's what happens to us when we don't forgive, right? We lock up that emotion in our souls and it just slowly starts eating away at us. And so Jesus Christ in His infinite wisdom tells us to do what? Seek a magic formula? Seek a magic pill? You know, bottle it up inside, don't do anything about it? No, He says, go and talk to that person. Startling revelation, right? Go have a face-to-face conversation with that person. And just say, "Hey man, hey sis, you know, whatever the case is, what you said kind of rubbed me the wrong way a little bit. It was kind of hurtful to hear." Right? And you make sure that you go at it with a proper attitude, with a proper mindset, and with a proper heart. It's not one of those, "How dare you do what you did to me and say what you said to me." You know, attitude is another whole storyline that we can talk about at a later time, but it goes a long way in everything that we do in our Christian walk of life. But if I go to somebody, or somebody comes to me and says, "Hey, bro, some things you said in your sermon didn't really agree with," right? I've seen some brethren, before the explanation even hit, say, "What didn't you agree with?" I mean, just all of a sudden goes on the defense, rather than hearing the person out and hearing the whole conflict out. We can't have that mindset, brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to have a humble nature and a humble mindset. And let's hear that person out. What didn't they agree with the gospel sermon? And then that's when maybe you can take a step back and say, "Well, let me study that further before I give you an answer. I maybe see where you're going with that. Maybe don't see where you're going with that. And I need to look at that for myself. But you know what? I love you. And how much I appreciate you coming to me in the manner that you did, with the attitude that you did, and us being able to have that conversation." Now, he says in 16, I flipped the chart a little bit too early. He says, "But if that person's not going to hear you, if they don't want to have that one-on-one conversation, take a couple witnesses with you, so that a situation can't arise where somebody says, 'Well, I never said that. I never did that.' No, now we have two or three good spiritual witnesses, and they can now have the backing of that whatever person was in the wrong versus whatever person brought the conflict to them." And then he says, if that person still says, "Hey, forget all three of you. I want nothing to do with any of you guys. I didn't make any mistake. You're the ones that made the mistake." The Bible then says, bring it before the church. Bring it before the entire congregation. Let them hear the matter on the situation. And let them try to encourage that person to turn their ways to a different direction, towards a godly direction. And that they might be able to, bury that conflict and move on. But if they won't listen to those three different concepts, those three different ideas that Christ is presenting to us, hey, that's between them and their conscience. Turn them over as the heathen, it says. But then we see here where Peter says, "You know what? I've got this figured out." Peter then here says, "What if somebody is a repeated offender? What if they continue to hurt me over and over and over and over again?" Right? And so Peter here thinks, "I've got this thing figured out." And I sincerely believe that he was expecting Jesus to say, "Peter, congratulations. Man, did you ever figure this thing out right?" But is that what Christ's response was? No. Christ's response says, "I don't tell you just seven times. But you know what? How about seven times 70? Now, is he legitimately saying, and I do this for my own math, right? 70 times 7. Is he legitimately saying, Jesus Christ saying, a person can offend you at 490 times, and you forgive them all 490 times, but at the 491st time that somebody offends you, you don't have to say, I forgive you anymore. Absolutely not. What Jesus Christ here is saying is, next slide, what Jesus Christ here is saying, don't keep a tally. Don't keep a note on your refrigerator, and every time somebody does something to you, you put a dash there. And when all the dashes add up to 490 times, then you can be done with that person. That's not at all what he is saying here, obviously. We can then skip on down to verses 23. And I'm not going to read all these verses due to time constraints this morning. We can skip on down. Let me get back to my Bible here. To Matthew chapter 18, looking at verses 23. Matthew 18:23 says, then is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which he would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay his lord, commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and made payment, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down, worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out. Okay, so we just saw this one servant where his debt was paid. But that servant, who was just been forgiven, mind you, right, went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. You owe me a debt, and I want it now, he says. 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you desired me. Shouldst now thou not have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, my heavenly Father, do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. Does that fit the mold to us? Does that fit the mold to us? We ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, and then we turn around to a servant, if you will, of ours that might owe us a debt, and we put our hands on their throat and say, you owe me, and you will pay me, or you will reap the consequences. I've seen it happen in the church time after time after time. So Jesus, what he does here is drives home the point to show how important it is to forgive. How important it is to forgive. If we expect Christ to tell us our mistakes are wiped clean, we don't have to jump in a time machine and go back in time and tell former self, don't do that, self. There's consequences behind it. Stay away from that situation, self. We don't have to do that because we have Christ. The irony of this is what? The talents. 10,000 talents, one talent was 1,000 weeks of labor or 20 years worth. Gold in the temple was 8,000 talents, $1 trillion today. That servant could have never paid him back. And he knew it. And he still put his hands on his spiritual throat, if you will, and said, pay me all that you owe. Guys, there's going to be some times in life somebody's not going to be able to say, I'm sorry enough. There's going to be debts that are owed to you you won't see the first penny of. But that is when you and I as Christians have to focus on that, our Christianity, and say, in the grand scheme of things, is it really worth potentially losing a soul over? The value of a soul, I've got a whole sermon on that we might bring here sometime. But is it really worth losing a soul for whatever it is that was owed to us? And granted, I've seen Christians just treat people, even outside of the Lord's church, horrible. I'm not saying let people walk all over you, right? I'm the guy that calls Verizon and the cable company every 6 months and tries to negotiate a better rate and all that kind of stuff, right? I'm not saying let people walk all over you and don't ever make a stand for yourself. But at the same time, you have to look in your own judgment. and say to yourself, is this person being harmful, deceitful, cruel towards me? Or is this just a simple debt that I can look past and say, it is what it is, man. Let it go. The kind canceled the debt. Or I'm sorry, the king ended up canceling the debt, as we see there in verse 27. And then moving on here. The time to forgive is now, right? Because excuses for not forgiving are just simply foolish. When you think about it in the grand scheme of things. People say, oh, I've been hurt way too badly. I'll eventually get over it. I just need some time. Time heals all things. I can't forgive if I can't forget. That's just who I am as a person. If I forgive, they're just going to keep doing it again. These are things that we've all said at one point or another in our life. And hopefully, we've already been able to answer a lot of those questions. Why? Because the time to forgive is now, and the consequences of not doing it are absolutely devastating. Devastating. Why is that? Number one, it can shatter. Come on now. Number one, it can shatter relationships. Absolutely shatter relationships. What about within our family? So I got to tell this kind of a funny story. My sub pump at my house was going off every 10 minutes for a week. This was just 2 weeks ago. Not even 2 weeks ago. And we've not had a lot of rain. And so I'd been sick. We had all sorts of stuff going on. One day it dawned on me, my sub pump should not be going off right now. What's going on? Looked around the house and everything. So I called the city of Fairborn. I said, hey, what's going on? Do you see anything on your readings? And they said, well, your meter inside your house is fine. Your meter outside your house is going crazy. Do you have a sprinkler system? Do you have an irrigation system? I said, no, none of that. I've only got two outside spigot lines that are on that account, if you will. And she said, well, go check the spigot lines. I said, well, the one on the other side of the house we never use. And I said, I'm standing on the one on the one that we do use, and it's off. So I don't know what's going on. She said, well, you might want to just go check the other one. I was like, great. So I walk around the side of the house, come around the side, and the water is pouring out. I'm thinking to myself, what in the world? And then it dawned on me, the weekend before, my son had the excellent idea to wash his bicycle. And he went to the side of the house that we don't really go on a lot and used the spigot that we hardly ever use. And poor Brady washed his bike, and it looked great, but forgot to turn the water off. I don't have my bill yet, but I will kill him. And it's just one of those situations that I had to look within myself, as mad and frustrated as I was. I had to think to myself, you know what? I was a 10-year-old boy once. I racked up maybe a bill or two for my parents. I used to wash my bike when I was a kid. And so when he came into the house, I gave him a hug and I said, sit down. And we had to have a long conversation. But if I feuded over that, and maybe I will when I get the bill, we don't know yet. If I feuded over that, it could destroy a relationship, right? It could. If I lashed out at my child for doing something that he didn't mean to do, and I know he didn't mean to do it, it could destroy the influence that I have as a father over him. The two servants knew each other, didn't they? In our storyline that we just read, it could have been closed, right? Not forgiving will cause others not to want to be around you. That situation could be done and over with. But do you think now that the other fellow servants that saw this servant literally want to kill this guy for not paying his debt, do you think they want to be around him? Of course not. It shattered his relationships with other people. It shattered his influence that he had towards other people, all because he chose not to forgive. Number two, well, you know what? It fuels revenge. We are a society that breeds on revenge. We feel like we have some kind of magic formula in life that when somebody does us wrong, we get a chance or we have an opportunity to seek revenge on them. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, it says, be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful. You know, Brother Lamb and I talked about this at the break here. The young officer that shot and killed the young boy, race played a huge part in that, didn't it? Because the young boy that was shot and murdered was an African-American, and the woman was a white or a Caucasian police officer. And so granted, when she got her 10-year sentence, all the African-Americans were out in the street rioting and all that kind of stuff. That young 18-year-old boy, African-American, mind you, could have said, you and your white privilege. Right? He could have played that race card left and right and said, look at how our society treats the Caucasians and so on and so forth. Let's seek revenge on the Caucasians, on the white middle-class Americans. Not one time did race come out of his mouth. Not one time. 18 years old, growing up, no doubt, in a society that unfortunately and sadly still looks upon color. And that's something that the Lord's church should never, ever touch with a 10-foot pole. God doesn't see color. God doesn't see race. God doesn't see sex. God doesn't see what language you speak, what country you're from, what language your home language, native language, whatever the case is. God looks at your soul, and that's what we as Christians have to do as well. So it can definitely fuel revenge. I read a quote not too long ago. It says, we would rather sit on a judgment seat than a mercy seat. If somebody hurts us, we would rather see them squirm in misery than smile in relief. Is that not true in today's society? Do we not see that happening all the time? Where we feel like we are obligated to sit on any kind of a judgment seat, and the mercy seat is one that we're yet to purchase. Number three, consequences are devastating, and that brings loneliness. You think anybody, well, this goes back to what we talked about a couple bullets ago, you think anybody wants to be around somebody that's not a merciful person? That's not a person that can even spell grace, let alone define it? Nobody wants to be around somebody like that. Nobody would want to be around Brock Begley if I got out my notebook every time I walked into a room and said, okay, you owe me this, you owe me that, you did me wrong, don't want nothing to do with you. And there's people like that in today's society. You might work with them. They might be part of your family. Sadly, they might be in the church. I've seen some horrible situations with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that I'm appalled. I don't understand. We just read Matthew chapter 18, looking at verse 31, it says, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told him unto the Lord all that was done. They were sorry for that guy. They wanted nothing. Who wants to be around that person? Nobody. Nobody. We know that the story of the servant, the man didn't want his money back. He just wanted to see that person squirm, which is what we see there in the second bullet we talked about. Because of that, because of how his view was towards people and their souls, nobody wanted to be around that. And then lastly, consequences are devastating because it humiliates us before the king. Look what happened here in verse 34. His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Don't you think God does the exact same thing today? Of course he does. We have to be careful. That's why I said earlier, we have got to get this right. There is no excuse. Romans chapter 1 and end of part of verse 20 says, man is without excuse for one. But there is no ifs, ands, or buts about being able to forgive other people. Look at the devastation that holding on to grudges, holding on to torment, not forgiving your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, let alone anyone else, holds. I've been wronged. My goodness, have I been wronged in my life. And it stinks. It feels horrible. You can't sleep. Sometimes you can't eat. Tears are pouring down your face. And you think to yourself, the people that I depended on, the people that I thought would be there for me, are the very first people that turned their back on me when I needed them the most. I'm talking about Christians. People that in my darkest of hour that I thought I could turn to. Said, man, you're on your own. Horrible, horrible feeling. But I have to look within myself and say, self, am I really going to go the rest of my life being so angry at these people? Two of them are now dead and gone. Am I going to harbor that ill will every time I think about that person? And it's sometimes a daily battle. It really is. But I've got to hope and pray that they made their life right before they left. I hope and pray that whoever has wronged me and I've been able to forgive and move on, I hope that they've done their right in their life and gotten their life back on track the way they need to get it back on track. We hear people preach all the time about Christian living and all this kind of stuff. And I sometimes have a difficult time hearing some sermons from some individuals knowing that they can't spell forgiveness, knowing that they don't know what it's all about. So it humiliates us before the King. The King, in modern times today, is God, and the servant is us. Don't be caught in the shoes of that servant, brothers and sisters in Christ, because unfortunately, it might be too late, and we've been handed over to the tormentor. We've already read verse 32, but I want to focus on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Get rid of those things. Take it out to the curbside. Let the garbage men pick it up and never look at it again. He says, "Be kind one to another." If you want to teach your kids any verse, this is what my wife was taught when she was a young, when she was a little girl. If you want to teach your kids any verse, let them quote any verse. Quote verse 32. "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." So I can honestly say that I have forgiven when I no longer control by damaging emotions. How do I know? How do I know? When I've no longer been controlled by damaging emotions, when I think about those brethren, I think about those sisters or fellow Christians that have done me wrong, if I continue to have tears coming down my face, if I continue to get angry and get bitter and get wrath in my life when I think about those people, I know that I've not truly forgiven them. And that's something I have to work on personally. Number two, when I make an effort to restore the relationship, maybe. I should have put that in parentheses, maybe. Doesn't mean you always have to restore the relationship, as I've talked about before. It doesn't mean things always have to go back being the way that they once were. But as far as that charge on that situation, I'm done. It's over. Done with. Never to be remembered again. I know that I've forgiven when I can open up my heart to the other person. Right? When I've been able to look that person in the face and say, "You know what, bud? I've forgiven you." Engage in a prayer together. Maybe engage in a handshake and a hug. I've seen it before, and it's a beautiful sight. And number four, I know that I've forgiven when I display the example of Jesus Christ. "Hey, bud, go and sin no more. You learn from it. I learned from it. We've all learned from it. Let's go out and be the best Christian that we can be, and let's go out and winning as many souls as we can for the cause of Jesus Christ." So, in conclusion, we look at the plan of salvation here behind us, and that's the beauty of Christianity, is that we have the opportunity to grasp on to that forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I know, if we're all honest with ourselves, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." I know, if we're being truthful and honest within ourselves, we know good and well that we need forgiveness in our life, that we've made mistakes, that we depend on Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins and mistakes. Guess what? Sometimes people are depending on you to forgive them of their mistakes so that they can go on living the best life that they can possibly live. Huge responsibility on us, isn't it? To be able to swallow that pill and forgive somebody. But they're depending on you to be able to move forward. They're depending on you to be able to be the best version of themselves and so that they don't continue to harbor those feelings. I'll tell this quick story, then the lesson will be yours. But I had a cousin growing up that lived with my parents and I for a little while. And my parents always said, "If you ever need anything, let us know." She was going to Wright State University, and so she decided to live with my parents for a while. Lived with them about 6 months or so. All of a sudden, of course, you didn't have online banking and all that kind of stuff. And so you depended on your statements to come in from the bank and stuff to see how much money you had and things like that. And long story short, my cousin stole over $4,000 from my parents. I won't go into how that happened or anything like that, but very trying time for our family because it was my mother's sister's daughter that she had been very close to for many, many years. And so many, many years went by. My parents said, "Hey, you needed it more than we did, so it's yours." But she continued to harbor those feelings. And about 10 years ago now, they met at my grandparents' house one time, and my cousin said, I'd like to speak to you guys. And my mom and dad said, yeah, what do you need? Went into a room. My cousin said, I've worked my butt off for the past 5 years and put money away, and here's your $4,000 back. And my parents said, no, that's done and over with. We don't need that. She said, no, you don't understand. I need this for myself. I need this for me. And what you guys, being able to forgive me so many years ago, what you did was to light a fire in me and made me want to give this back to you. And she said, I want you to know this is one of the best accomplishments I've ever had in my life, to be able to cancel this debt, so to speak. So sometimes, just by you simply saying, I forgive you, it can light a fire under somebody. It can help somebody a long way in their life. If you're in the audience and not yet a Christian, we invite you to become one today. Single-handedly will be the greatest decision you've ever made in your life. And if you are struggling with forgiveness, with sin, with anything, if we can help you get that weight off of your shoulder and pray with you and for you that your sins will be forgiven, take this opportunity to do it now. While together, we stand and sing praises to God at this time. Thank you.